All right, let's do the thing you should never do, and let's talk about politics. That'll be great. It's going to be so much fun. I'm actually kind of excited about this because one of the things that's most interesting when you start looking through the story of Jesus' life is that people in his day and people who were even the disciples who were following him were really interested in this idea of Jesus as the Messiah, and their understanding of Jesus as the Messiah was Jesus as political Messiah. So the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be just like the judges were, and he's going to be just like the kings were, and he's going to be like all of the leaders we've ever had, and he is going to set us free from, in this case, the Romans. Before that had been the Babylonians and been all kinds of other people. We've been in bondage to different people. In this case, we're occupied by the Romans, and so even to the point that Jesus is talking the entire time of his ministry about the kingdom, and he says the kingdom is like this, the kingdom is like that, the kingdom of heaven is such and such and such, and he makes it exceedingly clear that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, that it's not a political kingdom. But right at the very end, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples who have accepted this prevailing religious view of the Messiah bringing a return to national sovereignty and usher in and restore in a political system, they gather around, Acts chapter 1, they gather around him and ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Which is probably one of those moments where Jesus is just like, oh, guys, I am about to ascend to heaven. And you've not been listening for a really long time. And they're still to the very second that Jesus goes back to his Father, expecting that politically, Jesus would bring a physical kingdom on the earth. And I think we're still doing that today, right? We're still trying to use Jesus to make our political points. I did just a brief search of the internet, and I found all kinds of people using Jesus for their politics, which is great. This is people at the top left there are telling you that Jesus is not a Republican. And then the guys over there say Democrats say no to God. Jesus is a liberal. My God is a Republican, right in the middle there. God is green, which is interesting. If you've seen God and you know that he's green, that's great. Jesus votes Republican. Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. He is a communist. Good times. This is not unlike the day that Jesus lived in. People are interested in trying to justify their political points by saying, this is what Jesus would do or Jesus would say. I grabbed a few articles I thought were interesting. Why am I a Christian and I'm a Republican? Why am I a Christian and a Democrat? There was also a why am I a Christian and a Libertarian, which was good. By the way, did you know that there's voting going on, like next week? I got my ballot in the mail. It's one of those years where most of us are like, really? We have to vote on things, but there really is voting going on. It's all very, very important, let me tell you. Jesus would have been a capitalist, which is just a fascinating article. This discusses the direct relationship between Christianity, morality, and capitalism. A great article that's gotten thousands of comments, would Jesus support healthcare reform? So is Jesus for or against our particular legislative agenda? And you can find hundreds and thousands and millions of posts online about this topic. And I think I grabbed a couple that are really representative of things that I see on the rare instances that I go through Facebook or on those times when I'm reading articles and comments like this. Here's a couple that sort of set the bounds. First one, Jesus would so have been a Democrat. He taught us all to care for the sick, not to profit off of illness. I don't know how Republicans can live with themselves and call themselves Christian. Number two, it is impossible to be a Christian and to vote for the democratic values. So pretty much the opposite. They are in complete opposition to the Word of God. So people have laid down these these boundaries and said, okay, if you are a Christian, you must believe this, or Jesus would have said this, or Jesus would have said that. And it's not limited to Jesus. People do this with all historical figures. I always enjoy the conversations where people go, oh, what would Martin Luther King have said? What would Gandhi have said? And people just try to find some way to ascribe someone to what it is they believe. And the truth is, it's actually fairly easy to argue both sides using Scripture. If you want to do that, you can find verses for just about anything you want to justify. The guy with the capitalism thing, he actually, you know, he's got verses and he's got all this thing going on. The Republican Christian, the Christian Democrat, the Libertarian, there's actually one where it's why I'm a Christian and I don't vote, and there's the why would Jesus support healthcare reform. There's all these people who have verses why Jesus wouldn't support healthcare reform and why people would support healthcare reform. And if you look at the way that Jesus dealt with this political question, I think it's interesting because I think we think, well, Jesus would have thought this or Jesus would have thought that. I think Jesus would have totally messed with the question. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 20. People come along. They're looking for a way to accuse Jesus. They want to execute him. And to execute him, they need something to accuse him of before the Romans. So they send along these people to ask him about paying taxes to Caesar. Paying taxes to Caesar, you say you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar. That's a really good way to get on the bad side of the Romans, because they're not occupying the country for nothing. They're occupying it so they can get taxes and support their empire. They're just, you know, in the middle of trying to take over the world. So they send some people to say, hey, Jesus, we know that you're really smart. And they like butter him up and say, oh, you know, you're really wise and you speak only the truth. And so tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a really great question. Is it right for us to pay taxes? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, which is, if you think about it, not really an answer. Like everything, every piece of money that they have has Caesar's inscription on it. But Jesus basically says, I'm not going to answer the question. I'm just going to say, hey, it's got Caesar's face on it. Then Caesar can do whatever he wants with it and give to God what is God's. And to understand this answer, you have to understand how Jesus thinks about money, and hint, he's not as concerned about it as we are. They were unable to trap him in what he has said in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is a great response. Jesus is batting this question aside because it has no relevance to his mission. It has nothing to do with what he's on the planet to do. And I highlighted that last phrase. They were astonished by his answer and they became silent, which sounds great. Sounds like Jesus succeeded in shutting this thing down. And yet three chapters later, you see that when Jesus is being tried, in Luke 23, the whole assembly rose, led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a king. So Jesus entirely avoids the political question. He says the political question is not important, but he's still accused of a political crime. If you study the historical context, Jesus' death, the way that he's put to death, is a political execution. There's a reason why Pilate puts, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, over the top of him. When Jesus is talking to Pilate, he gets into this subject of kingship and political authority. And Pilate says to Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? John chapter 18. Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, asks a great question. Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Pilate is very sarcastic, by the way. You just, when you read this thing, Pilate is like, oh, am I a Jew? What is truth? You, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Ah, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king, but in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. And Jesus, when he talks about the political structures of his day, he makes it exceedingly clear that he is part of an entirely other kingdom, that he has come to establish a kingdom that is not a physical kingdom or a political kingdom or a kingdom that's bounded by certain lands and possessions, but it's a kingdom made up of human hearts. And so as I was thinking about that and thinking about just the fact that you know, if we're honest, we all know a lot of folk for whom political things are extremely important, and trying to relate politics to their faith in Jesus is also extremely important. In fact, I have a hard time, you know, with that Facebook feed sometimes, because I have to just read some of the things that people say, trying to conflate Jesus and whatever political view they have today, and it's kind of cringeworthy for me and difficult to deal with. But I want to make a few assertions, a few thoughts, and then I want to throw those out to you. If I've done my work well tonight, most of you will be angry by the discussion time, so that should lead for some really good discussions. And you can just come over to my table and tell me why I'm wrong. I would say that Jesus did not, he makes it clear that he is not going to come through death and hell to reform our political systems. He died to ransom and to redeem our souls, to gather for himself a great big new family. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And despite the fact that we've believed it for many, 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 many decades and centuries, no government system is going to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. There's, in fact, this really odd off theology called Kingdom Now that says, oh, if we just do enough good things, and if we fix enough stuff and we take care of enough injustices in the world, that God's kingdom comes on earth today. And that's what Jesus means by the fact that he'll return. No, Jesus makes it really clear that for his kingdom to be established physically on earth, he's going to take care of that, and he's going to return himself to do that. And so in the interim, there's no earthly kingdom that you can say, ah, this is the kingdom of God. They tried that in the Middle Ages, you know, killing everyone and taking over Jerusalem and saying, hey, we've established the kingdom of God here now. His kingdom is heavenly. It's expressed on earth through those who receive him. And that means that people in every nation on earth, communist, capitalist, socialist, brutal dictatorship, every country, tribe, land, people, can be a part of that kingdom. That there are people who are a part of God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, no matter what their social or their economic or their political structure is. And I suspect, and I think I'm on pretty good ground, that Jesus would look at our current political system, and he would probably find truth and righteousness as well as evil and hypocrisy in both sides, or all three sides, if that's a thing that you can do. The triumvirate, I don't know how many sides there are in our political system, but mostly two, sometimes three, sometimes four. But in all the sides of our political arguments that we have and the political system that we're fighting about in America, that we're very polarized about, I think Jesus would find truth, and he would find the opposite of truth on both sides. I think Jesus, as he did throughout his life and through his ministry, would probably avoid the political question, and he would ask the heart question. When he talks to Pilate, Pilate says, oh, you're a king. He's trying to figure out the politics of the matter. He's trying to say, oh, are you claiming authority? Are you saying that you're the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, no, I came to talk about truth. Pilate says, truth, what's truth? I don't understand truth. But Jesus' point is, everyone who wants to listen to the truth listens to me, and it has nothing to do with the politics. So Jesus would avoid the political question, ask the heart one. And I think this, the mission of the church is to make disciples. When we started here at the table, we said our goal is to be a community of disciples, making other disciples, and we're trying to figure out how to do that. We're trying to figure out how we go through our work and school and our neighborhood and our everyday life, and we share the truth of Jesus with people in a way that people understand, and we also teach people how to live like Jesus by our example and also by our words. And I don't think that will ever be accomplished through political systems or legislation or government edicts. So when you get all fired up about, I want to make sure that whatever my belief of what Jesus would do or what Jesus would say gets accomplished through the political system, you very well may be losing the point. And you also very well may be doing something very negative, because when faith is made the business of the state, it tends to lose its power, effectiveness, and its original point. You can legally enforce behavior. You can tell people what you can and can't do at the point of a gun, but you can't legislate belief. You can't tell people how they're going to feel. You can't tell people what they're going to believe in, which is why there are Christians in communist China meeting in secret today by the thousands and hundreds of thousands that we know of, because it doesn't matter what the political system is. You can't tell people what they're going to believe. Government systems that co-opt faith, there's a really great list of them that have succeeded and done really well, like the Holy Roman Empire and the Crusades, the Church of England that we had a little revolution against, current day Islamic states. Those can be as abusive as atheistic dictatorships. In fact, sometimes even more so. They don't lead people to God. They kind of do the opposite, because they take faith and they make it something that has to be adhered to in order to be a part of a political system. And when we look to political systems to advance our values, we often lose sight of our responsibility to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If our collective conversation about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick ends with our understanding of what the government should do and should not do, then we're no different than the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who are saying, tell us what we have to do. What's the minimum? What is the law? What do we have to measure up to? And Jesus says something entirely different. He tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, and in that parable, He's making it really clear. I hold you as an individual person responsible for what you did or did not do for the hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, prisoner, the people He calls the least of these, my brethren. Is it enough to say, I voted for programs for the poor, I have a government that does programs for the poor, but I did nothing myself? Or even, I have a church that does programs for the poor and I did nothing myself. Or I voted against government handouts. Yay. And then I also did nothing myself to help the poor and the blind and the lame and the widow and the orphan. It's not enough to live in a country or create a political system that does things the way you think they should be done to fulfill righteousness. Jesus says your righteousness has to exceed what you're forced to do by law. If you take Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you can sum it up with this really one simple phrase. Go beyond the law. Exceed the minimums. Don't do just what you have to, but find a way to, from your heart, do all that you can. So, super quiet tonight. I'm fine if you have political views, and I have political views, but I think this. I want us to be a community working together to put our faith into action. I want us to be so consumed with sharing God's love, with making disciples, that our political differences, and we will have them, and I'm okay with that, seem very trivial. And next week, I have an idea of something that we could, just a little way that we could start doing something together as a group. It's something that we would all do individually, but if we do it all at the same time, there's power in that. So I want to talk to you about it, and I want to give you that idea. And I want us to start doing things like this, where we say, we're going to take care of the widow and the orphan and the poor and all those kinds of things as a group of people. We're going to say that's important to us in addition to sharing our faith. Now, because of everything I've just said, you might accuse me of saying that maybe we should be completely absent and not care about the political process. In fact, I think some people are really apathetic about it. They just say, I don't care. There's nothing I can do to change politics. And because it's a divisive thing, sometimes we just say, I don't want to learn anything. I don't want to know anything. I just want to stay out of all of that. But I don't think that's true either. I think we should vote our conscience. I think we should be involved in causes that we believe will help people. I think we should do what the Bible says and respect and honor and pray for those who are in authority. I think, though, that we echo the words of the apostles, that we should obey God rather than men if we're forced to choose between the two. If there comes a day when, you know, when the state says you must do this thing that contradicts the word of God, then we have a choice to make there. I think the difference is in making earthly kingdoms our second allegiance and not our first allegiance. To come to this place where we don't wait for a savior from Washington, D.C. And we also have to find some way to talk to our brothers and our sisters who are Christians for whom, for whatever reason, like politics and mixing Jesus with politics is the only thing that they want to talk about. We have to find a way to encourage them to look at Jesus and look at the life of Jesus and look at the way Jesus dealt with those things and talk about kingdom. And that's a hard thing to do. And it's easier to just hide them from my Facebook feed. But sometimes it's important to bring this up and to say, we should talk about this differently. Because if we can talk about this differently, it might make a big difference in how we talk with people who don't follow Jesus. So I have some questions. And we're going to... You can pick any of these questions you like. Remember, you can leave your table at any time if you're sick of those people and go talk to some other people. And they won't take it personally because they're going to be like, hey, that's okay. Let me read these to you because they're so tiny. Where do you fall on the political spectrum? Do you consider yourself politically active, partisan, apathetic, uninterested, something else in between? That's an interesting question you might want to talk about. Do you know anyone who combines faith with politics online or in person? Or have you yourself maybe been guilty of that in the past? What effect does this have on you and others? Tell us what that conversation is like. Here's a great question. How do we balance our civic duty to vote, to participate in a representative republic, this free country that we live in, with our faith in Jesus? Is there a balance between those two things? Is it wrong to try to achieve a righteous goal through political processes? Yes, that's one I could spend some time on. Do political questions sometimes muddy up your conversations about Jesus with non-believers? In what way? How have you tried to work around this? And the thing I would add to this list of questions is whatever you were thinking of as you were listening to me drone on. So let's have some discussion, and then I have just one 90-second thing I'll interrupt you for at probably 07:05-ish so that we know, you know, kind of the end of the night, but you're welcome to stay around and talk and discuss, and there we go. Let me interrupt you for maybe 120 seconds. One more thing, one more thought. If you want homework, read Acts chapter 24 through 26. This is a great section where Paul is navigating the Roman political justice system. It's just fascinating stuff. Paul, one of the things he's really good at is knowing the right thing to say when he's on trial to get things done in a certain way. So rather than getting killed several times, he's managed to escape that. And he's before Agrippa, and King Agrippa, and Festus, I think it is. And he's telling his whole story about how Jesus knocked him off his horse and changed his whole life, and what his life was like before, and what his life is like now. And he's telling them this great story. And Agrippa says at the end of it, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, and I love this statement, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." When given the opportunity to speak the truth to power, Paul is a disciple of Jesus, and so he chooses the life, the death, the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus as his first, his last, his only topic. Paul is politically engaged enough to know how the system works and know how to use it to prolong his life and his ministry, but he is clearly, clearly from another kingdom. And that's what I want to be like. No matter, you know, what my opinions are about this, that, or the other thing, I want to not only know in my own heart, but it to be clear to everyone I come in contact with that I believe in and I am from a different kingdom that's not affected by how things change politically from day to day.